Well, this morning we will turn to Psalm 145. You can turn there in your copies of God's Word. But we're also going to take a look at the questions regarding prayer in the Heidelberg Catechism, which we find on 252 in your hymnals, if you'd like to turn there. I'm just going to read briefly through Lord's Day 45, where we see the Catechism's teaching in regard to prayer. And we'll see how the Lord has commanded us in His Word to do exactly what the Catechism teaches us. I'm going to begin with Lord's Day 45, and then we will read God's Word in Psalm 145. Question 116, why do Christians need to pray? Because prayer is the most important part of the thankfulness God requires of us, and also because God will give His grace and Holy Spirit only to those who continually and with heartfelt longing ask God for these gifts and thank Him for them. Well, how does God want us to pray so that He will listen to us? First, we must pray from the heart to no other than the one true God who has revealed Himself to us in His Word, asking for everything He has commanded us to ask of Him. Second, we must fully recognize our need and misery, so that we humble ourselves in God's majestic presence. Third, we must rest on this unshakable foundation. Even though we do not deserve it, God will surely listen to our prayer because of Christ our Lord, as He has promised us in His Word. What has God commanded us to ask of Him? Everything we need, spiritually and physically, as embraced in the prayer Christ our Lord Himself taught us. We're going to look more at the Lord's Prayer this evening, and so I'm going to stop there for now. But considering what the testimony of Scripture has been summarized for us regarding prayer, let us now turn to Psalm 145. Psalm 145 is a Psalm of David. We're not going to read the entire Psalm this morning. Our text this morning is verses 15 and 16. I'm going to begin in verse 14 and read through the end of the Psalm. But again, our text is verses 15 and 16. The Lord upholds all who are fallen and raises up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look to You, and You give them their food in due season. You open Your hand. You satisfy the desire of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all His ways and kind in all His works. The Lord is near to all who call on Him, to all who call on Him in truth. He fulfills the desire of those who fear Him. He also hears their cry and saves them. The Lord preserves all who love Him, but all the wicked He will destroy. My mouth will speak the praise of the Lord, and let all flesh bless His holy name forever and ever. We are not left with instruction only in the Old Testament, but James likewise tells us in the first chapter of the epistle that bears his name. In chapter 1, he says, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. Let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways." And then verse 16, "Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. This is God's word to us. And we ought to pay close attention. You open your hand. The eyes of all look to you, O Lord, and you give them food in due season. You open your hand and you satisfy the desire of every living thing. Our desires, our wants, and our needs in this world are often manifold. I remember when I was a child, there was a popular song used for advertisements, mainly on the TV. Show my age by this, but it went something like, I'd like to buy the world a home and furnish it with love, with apple trees and honeybees and snow-white turtle doves. I'd like to teach the world to sing in perfect harmony. I'd like to buy the world a Coke and keep it company. Silly song, but songs express a lot. They express our heartache, our excitement, when we're happy, when we're sad, when we're lonely. When we're celebrating, we tend to sing, maybe dance at the same time. And the reason for that is that song is a powerful means of communication. It expresses things deep inside, emotionally, physically, mentally, and therefore also spiritually. And while most of us recognize the emotional and mental aspects of singing, many fail to recognize that song lyrics and even arrangements actually express deep theology or shallow theology, depending on the song. And David knew this. He's the author of our passage, which, as I said before, is a song that we've sung this morning. And in it, he expresses the soul's need to remember God's goodness in the face of a world and an adversary and even a heart that consistently challenges the goodness of God. Our circumstances, our thoughts, our world, our culture, they all call God into question. Is he really good? And this psalm speaks directly to those challenges and those lies. The focus of this psalm is the goodness of God, the greatness of God. And the central point of verses 15 and 16 teach us that God's people can and must confidently ground their prayers, not in their circumstances, not in their own strength, not in their support system, but we ground our prayers on the steadfast, unchanging goodness of God and God alone. So the thought today is, and you can follow along at the note page in your bulletin, you, Christian, are to ground your prayers on the goodness of God. And we're going to talk about two grounds. The first ground being God's good and sovereign acts of creation and providence. And secondly, God's good and sufficient acts of grace. Creation and providence and grace. So let's look at verse 15 and give our attention to this first ground, God's good and sovereign acts of creation and providence. David begins with, "The eyes of all look to you." The very beginning of our scriptures in Genesis 1, the scriptures testify that after God had finished all of his work of creation, it says, God saw everything he had made, and behold, it was very good. God's goodness is displayed at the beginning of all reality in its goodness, in both the things he has made and the way that he governs and rules them. All living things, therefore, must find any good to be had only in Him, because He is the source, the creator, the beginning and end of all goodness. And verse 9, even of this psalm, says the same thing. Verse 9 says, "The Lord is good to all, and His mercy is over all that He has made." In other words, God's compassion, God's goodness, it flows from His character, from who He is, not from you and how good you've done this week. God's goodness to you flows from who He is, not who you are. Consider that for a moment. One commentator puts it this way: "The Lord does not cast away His care for any living creature that He has made, but rather keeps a constant, consistent eye of providence and care upon it." Again, rooted in His character, not in their performance. And so what we see here is two looking actions. God's eye, looking upon all He has made, in sovereign goodness, wisdom, majesty, and the eyes of the creature. And we see here in this verse, the eyes of all look to You. Where else can the creature look but to his Maker for any and all good? The eye of the Lord turns towards us, and the eye of the creature turns towards Him in dependence. And the truth of the matter is that all means all. Even the eye of the rebellious must look to God for the source of their good. Cornelius Van Til, a fairly influential Reformed teacher and minister, put it this way. He says, in other words, the non-Christian needs the truth of the Christian religion in order to attack it. Just as a child needs to sit on the lap of his father in order to slap the father's face, so the unbeliever as a creature needs God the Creator and providential controller of the universe in order to oppose this God. Without this God, the place on which he stands doesn't even exist. He cannot stand in a vacuum. Our catechism tells us that all creatures are so in the Father's hand that without His will they cannot so much as move. And we see this on display in Scripture as well. You may remember the story of Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel 4. Great king of Babylon, warned by God through Daniel not to attribute his great power, wealth, and success to his own hand. And despite the warnings, Nebuchadnezzar, one night, standing on the roof of his palace, praising himself for all that his hands had done, God's voice thunders from heaven. And he's immediately humbled, given the mind of a beast. And for 7 years, he prowls along on the ground until his hair is as long as the eagle feathers and his nails resemble talons. He's given the mind of a beast until that day when he does what? He looks to heaven, acknowledging what the beasts already know, that all good comes from their Creator. All living things must look to God for any and all good. There is no good apart from Him. As creatures, we instinctively know this. That's what Calvin talks about as far as a sensus divinitatis, a sense of the divine, a seed of religion. That whether or not you acknowledge it openly, every living being knows there is a God, knows He is at work, and we owe Him praise, honor, and obedience. All eyes look to Him. And this is what Paul means in Romans when he says that man is without excuse in this world because he can't walk out the door without seeing the majesty and the power of God in display in every blade of grass and every leaf on the tree, every pile of snow, as we saw this last winter. God's power thunders forth every day and you cannot escape it unless you actively seek to suppress the truth in unrighteousness. God's goodness is undeniable. And yet, I wonder how many of us spend any part of our day or much of our day focused on the fact that any good today is not the result of my doing, but is a gift. We become quite anxious, don't we, on how things are going to work out today. See, everything flows from God, not just in creation, but also in His management of it. Another word for that is His providence. That's what David says here. The eyes of all look to you, and you give them food in due season. God is good and sovereign, therefore, He does what is good. He rules His creation. He organizes and brings everything to bear in accordance with His will. The Shorter Catechism says that God's providence is His most holy, wise, powerful, preserving, and governing all His creatures and all their actions. Our Heidelberg tells us that the almighty and everywhere present power of God, whereby as it were by His hand He upholds and governs heaven and earth and all creatures, so that herbs and grass, rain and drought, fruitful and barren years, meat and drink, health and sickness, riches and poverty, yes, all things come, not by chance, but by His fatherly hand. By His fatherly hand. And so according to this providence and His wisdom and His inscrutable knowledge, it's on this basis that God gives to His children. And He does so in due season, at the appointed time. It's what the teacher in Ecclesiastes 3 talks about, too. Everything there is a season. Good things are only good at their appointed time. And that means that we ground our prayers in God as the source of all good, but we also trust that as we ask, He will answer according to His wisdom and the timing that He has appointed. Think of it this way. We know, just by way of our family life, children are dependent upon their parents. Children that wander this world without parents struggle quite significantly. Having been in the public schools for 20 years, I've seen that. God has created families for a reason. His goodness is on display in them. And children are entirely dependent, particularly the younger they are, on the good provision of their parents. But as much as the parents love their children, and good parents love to give their kids good things, sometimes we may question that, but they do. That does not mean that as a parent you give your child everything they want. Kids, can you agree with that? Do you get everything you want? You know, as you get older, you realize that if I was given everything I want, that would have actually been unloving of my parents. A good way to destroy your children is to give them everything they want. But not only that, parents who give good gifts also know at the right time. We don't give good gifts whenever our children want either. And that's the point here, is that goodness is not in the material itself, but it's in its use, and its wise use, and its wise application. And so all of God's creation looks to Him for all things. But you see, we as God's church, we as God's people, we as God's children, we have a special relationship in this looking. Because only God's elect children, those who belong to Him in His household, only we look to Him as a loving Heavenly Father, who has His eye upon you, not only as a portion of His creation, but as His special beloved child. And therefore, we can be all the more confident that He will not only do us general good, but specific good for our well-being. Well, is it possible then for your circumstances, and I trust that if you're anything like everyone else I know, you have some challenging circumstances, whether they be health, whether they be financial, whether they be employment related, spiritually, there are challenging circumstances. And not David was no stranger to challenging circumstances. He was on the run for a good portion, if not most of his life, even running from his own son. But will any of these circumstances be able to thwart the plans of the one who appointed those circumstances to do you good? To bring Him glory? Is that possible? A rhetorical question, obviously. But that's the point. No, the perfectly good character of God the Father works all things for His glory and for the good of His children. That's you. In fact, He watches over you in such a way, through the Catechism, that not even a hair can fall from your head without His will. Particularly a comfort to me. If that is the case, how assuring is it that your prayers are heard? Let me ask it this way. Do you believe this? Do you believe that the God you profess inclines His ear, as David says elsewhere, that He bends down to hear your prayer and that He answers in good time? Christian, this is the heart, the first ground of your prayer. God is good. He does good. Our eyes look to Him and Him alone, and He does answer. We may not always see it. It may not come when we want. But He does answer. And He has most specifically answered our most deepest need. Most deepest? Our deepest need in His Son. That leads us to our second ground. God's good and sufficient acts of grace. David says, "You open your hand and you satisfy the desire of every living thing." These two verses are intended to be mirrors of each other or related to one another. That's kind of how Hebrew poetry and song works. Actually, ours does too. You see the relationship here. The eyes of all look to You and You give to them their food in due season. You open your hand and You satisfy the desires. We look, He provides. And the sinful nature questions this act. Has God opened His hand to you? Does He give you anything? This world would say God has turned away. Look at everything going on in the world. It's nuts. Look at the damage of the church. Depending on what your definition of the church is. The culture has a very odd definition of that. But look at all the damage Christianity has done. How can there be a good God in heaven who's doing anything good at all? This is the question, the challenge, and the rebellion of our own hearts, the world, and even Satan himself. And it was a lie in the garden, wasn't it? Did God really say, you know, look, you're not going to die. God just knows that you'll become like Him. He's holding out on you, actually. It's the same mindset. But David calls us to remember that the reality of the fact is that God wasn't absent in the garden and He's not absent now. He is at work and He has held His hand open to you. He opens His hand, and when He does, there is good there for you. It reminds me when my son, who's six now, but when he was very little, just walking, and it was snack time. Sometimes I would have his snack, maybe some graham crackers or something like that, in my hand. And we'd, you know, kind of toddle over. I'd hold his hand, and we'd kind of toddle over to the table, and he knew what was in there, and he'd try and grab it and pry my fingers open and that kind of thing. But we would come over to the table, get settled, get the thing buckled, and, you know, and once we were settled, once we were in a place where we weren't going to make a mess, I could sit down from him, and I'd open my hand. And when I opened my hand, he didn't have to fight me anymore. He could freely take. Because it was for him. It was for him. And I wanted him to have it. It was for his good. God opens his hand to you. Grace is that act of opening his hand. Grace is often defined as receiving from God's hand that which you did not earn or deserve. And it's often contrasted from the word mercy, because mercy is when God refrains from giving you what you do deserve. So in mercy, God refrains from justly destroying all those who are in rebellion, destroying mankind, destroying sin in his creation, so that we might see his goodness and his grace revealed from heaven as he opens his hand to give what we do not deserve. And this grace is on display in a common way. He provides for all his creation with rain from above. We talked about that earlier, with air to breathe. And Grandpa used to say, as long as you're sucking wind, it can't be that bad today. God gives good things commonly to everyone. But he also gives a special grace. He gives a special grace to his children as a father, working the salvation which we've spoken of. What is that special grace? Well, David says that when he opens his hand, you satisfy the desire of every living thing. Let's go through a couple of those words there. Because you read that and you think, really? Because I can think of a few things that have not been satisfied yet. There's a few things that I would find quite helpful in my life. What is David talking about? Especially since we've already recognized that giving our children everything they want when they want is not a good thing. What is David talking about? Well, what does it mean to be satisfied? You look through the meaning of the word satisfy, particularly the Greek word, essentially what we're dealing with is filling up. It's maybe the opposite of empty. It's the filling the gap, filling the hole, filling the chasm. God sufficiently fills, or satiates is another $4 word you can use there. He answers the need or the emptiness. Well, here it doesn't say emptiness, it says desire. So what is this desire? Well, notice it doesn't say desires. It says all look, but he doesn't say he satisfies all desires. It says desire. It's a singular word. What is the singular desire of every living thing? Some commentators would say that, well, this is just talking about food and drink. It's talking about that common grace. And I think there may be something to that. It's certainly in context. The literal meaning here would be both common to man and beast as far as needing food and drink. And that's true. All living things are creatures who depend for those things on their maker. But I think there's a deeper need here. There's a deeper desire. The word for desire here is the same as what you see in verse 19. He fulfills the desire of those who fear him. And when this word is used in other places in Scripture, strangely enough, it actually has more of the context or the meaning of favor or approval or acceptance. So I think what's at play here, based on its wider use, is that we're dealing with the desire for acceptance, for favor, particularly the Lord's acceptance, the Lord's favor. In other words, the great desire of God's people is the favor that they lost in the fall. The relationship they were created to enjoy. We were created to enjoy the approval and acceptance in His presence. Our greatest desire is to fill that spiritual emptiness, that chasm that was placed between us and our Maker at the fall. We desperately desire something to fill the emptiness within, the distance between us and the source of all our good. And it drives man. It drives man to seek for that answer in all sorts of places. Paul says in Colossians that you were once at enmity with God, hostile in nature toward Him. This emptiness, this hostility. Men look to all sorts of false answers to that in this world, whether it be finding the right job, whether it be pleasures through, you know, drugs, money, sex, service, all sorts of different things to try and fill that answer. Food. Fill up that thing that I can't fill. And here he says, you, O God, you satisfy. You fill the emptiness. You fill the bottomless pit placed between us by our sin. You are the one who answers and fills all my need for good. But notice, it says the desire of every living thing. What is he talking about? Do cows and beasts have this same desire? Now, I think that the clue here is that he talks about the living. David, throughout the Psalms, and Scripture as a whole, but particularly David, speaks of life in a very particular way. Read through Psalm 119. I know that's a long psalm, but over and over again, he cries out for, Lord, give me understanding that I might live. This thing I ask for, that I might walk in the land of the living. In other words, it's by God's grace that we are made alive and made aware of this chasm that I cannot fill. And it is you, O God, the very one who made me aware of it, that fills it. It's your grace, your open hand, that makes all of this possible. To support this, we can look in other places. One being Psalm 16, where David says this. Psalm 16:11. In your presence there is fullness of joy. And at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Fullness of joy. Same word here for satisfied. In your presence, O God, is the fullness I'm looking for. And it comes from your hand. It's at your hand that these pleasures are given. So what we see here is that David grounds his prayer, his cries, his joys in this covenant promise of God's grace. Man's desperate exile from the garden was not the final word, was it? See, David knew the covenant promises, that there would be a seed of the woman that would come to crush the head of the serpent. He knew that in Abraham all nations would eventually be blessed, and that would come through the seed of Abraham. And in regard to Isaac, he knew that somehow God Himself would provide the sacrifice necessary to atone for sin. He knew as an Israelite that God's presence was specially with His people, and that had to come through a blood sacrifice. But it was God's presence among us that made all the difference. That's why he danced before the ark of the Lord. He knew that a Redeemer was coming and that God had promised that a son from his own body would sit on the everlasting throne and would build the house of God. God, you open your hand. You satisfy the desire of every living thing. He is the source of our eternal hope, our eternal good, as well as our daily needs. If David then grounds his prayer in God's sovereign goodness and God's sovereign grace, brothers and sisters, how much more ought we who live now knowing who the Messiah is, having the written testimony of how God has fulfilled all His promises to us in Christ, how He has made good on His word and continues to work those things out in due season, how much more ought we to ground our prayers, every request for every need and every sorrow in this eternal hope? The Father, who chose you from before the beginning of the world, gave you to His Son. That Son cleansed you by His blood and now presents you to the Father. Pure and spotless in His sight. That's what we read in our assurance of pardon. He's faithful and just to cleanse us. Presented, spotless in Christ. And the Father and the Son together send the Spirit so that His presence might dwell within us. The presence that satisfies that emptiness. Certainly it's a taste of the eternal hope of the world to come. But it is nevertheless the full presence of God at work in the hearts and the lives of His people. That's our reality. And so we can confidently say, God has opened His hand and He has satisfied our deepest and most desperate desire. Where else shall I turn? And this is important for us in our daily, day-to-day lives, because as the world, our bosses, our families, our hearts, all of the circumstances around us conspire to tell us that God has forgotten us. That things are out of control. This is nuts. This is our answer. No. No. God is the source of all good, not my circumstances. Not the current administration, for goodness sakes. Not the world order. Not whatever circumstance you may have. Not my job. Not my house. No, God is the source of every good, and He has satisfied my need because He's here with me. And He walks with me through the valley of the shadow of death. Therefore, I can fear no evil. Song expresses theology. And that's because song is a type of prayer. This world would have us believe that the brotherhood of man and our own internal strength can make a better world, peace and harmony. All we need is apple trees, honeybees, and snow white turtle doves, and all will be grand. But it's a lie. And you don't have to live long to find the emptiness around every corner. This prayer tells us the truth of God's goodness. Prayer is powerful. It changes us by tuning our hearts, tuning our minds, our affections, our perceptions, our hopes, our memories, and our dreams to color and inform the very things we believe and rest our hearts in. Brothers and sisters, let me exhort you. Have nothing to do with this world's prayers, pointless prayers of emptiness. And sink your heart into the solid and assured truth of God's testimony to you in Scripture. These two simple verses of David's song or prayer speak directly to the cry of our human hearts. The answer to our needs, the answer to our challenges of the emptiness is not the things of this world. It is God Himself, our Father, who has not abandoned us, but gives good things to His children at the appropriate time. So let the song remind and fill your heart with all the goodness of God poured on you each day. Look to our Savior, the living bread, given to you, who satisfies our deepest need as a foretaste of the future and the hope to come. Look to God in faithfulness and offer all sorts of prayers, because He gives grace, as we saw in the Catechism. He gives grace and the Holy Spirit to those who ask. Pray humbly, recognizing your dependence, looking to God for His goodness and His grace, His majesty, seeking His favor and His providence that cares and satisfies for us. And pray resting on this foundation, even though we don't deserve it, that if it were left to me, I'd be lost. Pray instead recognizing that God, who acts on the basis of who He is, His pure goodness, He will surely listen to your prayer because of Christ our Lord. And He has promised to do so in His word, which He cannot take back, or else He would not be a true God. And finally, as the Catechism tells us, seal your prayer with confidence. That word, amen, this shall surely and truly be, for God has commanded and blessed it. He has inclined His ear to you, beloved. So confidently pray and trust Him. Amen. Let's pray.